Got it all in control.
My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain, no death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Oh, yes, I feel like traveling. traveling on. Oh, yes, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. The Lord has been so good.
Is that how you feel this morning?
Amen.
Amen. Good to be in service again this morning to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And I wanted to announce again, Lord willing, our special meetings will be this coming Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Brother Donnie Reagan will be preaching for us Friday evening at 7:30, Saturday evening at 7:30, and then our regular Sunday morning service. I don't know where we're going to be yet, but we'll be somewhere listening. And we'll be having service here Wednesday night and this evening as well, Lord willing. And then we have to be out of here on Thursday. And the church that we're trying to purchase, the pastor there had said that we could rent the facility in the interim until we get pre-approved for the loan and get officially there and everything. But then their national headquarters came back and said that no, they couldn't do that until we get a pre-approval. So I told the brothers, I said, well, there's one more reason why we're not a denomination. And the local church has been very nice and very cordial and has tried to work with us, but every time they try to offer us something to help us out, their denomination comes back and says, no, you can't do it. So that's all right. Lord has something for us. So me and the trustee brothers are working on a facility to rent for the special meetings. And Lord willing, we'll have an announcement about that on Wednesday. And it'll also be up on the website as well. So just keep an eye on that. Brother Luke is going to have some announcements here in just a little bit after the specials about the pitch-in meal. So I'll let him do that. But we've got some testimonies we want to share this morning. Brother Barry Weber, he had a torn rotator cuff and had surgery on that. Surgery went well, so I want to praise the Lord for that. And I want to just continue to remember him in prayer for a continued recovery. And Sister Faith Neighbors, she's got a testimony here that she asked that we share. Said, I would so like to thank my lovely Lord Jesus Christ for touching my body, and that the last test came back that all was normal. As well, I humbly thank each and every saint who remembered me in prayer. God bless. And that's from Sister Faith. And she had went in for some heart tests last week, and the first test concluded that she had a blockage. But after everyone prayed for her, the second test came back that they couldn't find any problems. Amen. So he's still Hebrews 13:8. Amen. 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 I'm happy to be serving a God like that. Amen. I want to continue to remember Brother Arnie. I wasn't expecting to see him this morning, but I want to continue to remember him in prayer just for continued recovery from his surgery. And I hope you don't mind me telling it. He had to have a toe amputated last week. And me and Brother Hoover went to visit him in the hospital. I said, Brother Arnie, you shouldn't have came to the hospital. And he said, well, why is that, Brother Nathan? I said, you should have called the tow truck. And so just trying to lighten the mood there a little bit in the hospital sometimes, but I've got a strange sense of humor, I guess. But Jesus had a sense of humor too, though. He said, you go tell that fox, you know, so-and-so. So, amen. Sister Micah Williams, she gave birth to little Liliana Grace Williams early Saturday morning. And little Liliana is very sick due to a herniated diaphragm, which has caused her lungs to not be able to develop correctly. And we just really want to lift her before the Lord this morning, that the Lord will come on the scene in a special way. He's more than able.
Amen.
As the song said this morning, he's got it all in control. And we know that he's a mighty God that's able to come on the scene. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. I don't normally pray over the prayer requests, but I just felt to you this morning. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we lift these requests to you this morning, Lord, we know that you're a great physician. Lord, we're privileged to know many good physicians in this area, but Lord, you're a great physician. And Lord, there's requests for those that have had surgery, Lord, that are still recovering. Lord, we ask that you'd come on the scene. Brother Bram said a doctor could remove a tumor or he could set an arm, but it takes you to come and heal it, Father.
Amen.
Lord, may you just provide complete healing for these that are sick in body, Lord, and Lord, that have had surgeries. May you heal them up completely, Father. Lord, we thank you for the testimony that came forth from Sister Faith, Lord, how that the doctors initially had a bad report, but after prayer, the Holy Spirit came on the scene and brought back a good report. We love you, Father. We magnify you for that. We can't give any man glory for that, but we glorify you, Father, for what you did. Lord, we thank you because we've seen you come on the scene so many times. Lord, as I hold these prayer requests in my hand this morning, I ask that you'd go to little Liliana in the hospital just now, Father. Lord, if that was my child laying there, I'd want all the saints I could get a hold of to pray for it. Lord, the doctors say it's a 50-50 chance, but Lord, we serve a God that's bigger than chances.
Amen.
We serve a God that rolled back the mighty Red Sea, and the children walked across on dry land. We serve a God that I remember one time Brother Branham was praying for a child. A prayer request had come in, and the bowels, it had been born with its bowels on the outside of its body. The doctor said it couldn't live like that. But your prophet prayed and the child was healed. I don't understand all the mechanics behind it of how it happened, Father. But I believe that it happened.
Amen.
Father, you're that same God this morning. Lord, may you come on the scene for this child. That a testimony would go forth that would shake the doctors and the nurses there in the hospital. That they would know that you're still Hebrews 13:8. May you do more than man can do, Father. But may you come on the scene and work a miracle. We agree together this morning for the child. We're believing in you, Father. You promised wherever two or three were gathered, you'd be in our midst. We believe you're here this morning. Your prophet said that when we prayed and asked anything in your name, that wasn't just some mortal praying, but that was the same as you yourself asking for it. If you were here, Lord, and could speak these words, Lord, how much faith we would have. But Father, your prophet said, you have no lips but our lips, no hands but our hands. Lord, may you go to the child just now. May the Holy Spirit quicken her body. Oh, the word said that it'll quicken our very mortal bodies. Lord, we confess it this morning that she's healed by your stripes. It's a finished work 2,000 years ago. May you come on the scene in a special way. We thank you for it, Father, believing that we've already received. For we ask it in your name, Father, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Good morning once again, saints. I trust you're all as excited as I am. Sister Christy didn't think I was too excited this morning. I guess it wasn't showing outwardly. I'll embarrass her. She's like my daughter. I'm excited inside. I love to come together with God's children. I'm excited about the next step God's got for us. You know, in talking to the brothers, sometimes it looks like it's a struggle, but that's exactly what it is. We're not here in a bed of roses, as Brother Branham taught us. We're fighting a battle. Whether we're trying to buy a church building, whether we're trying to get our healing, or whether we're trying to get salvation for our loved ones, it's a battle. But as some of us say, and I think Brother Amalong, my friend out in Arizona, was the first one I ever heard say it. He said, I've read the end of the book, and we win. So it doesn't matter what the devil does, you know, it doesn't matter what obstacles he throws in our way, it's going to be all right. Amen. We'll have a building, we'll have it someplace, whether if it's not this one, if it wasn't the storefront, if it wasn't the little schoolhouse, if it wasn't Brother Nathan's living room. I could see us putting 135 people in his living room, but I couldn't even get it in my family room, and we've had 60 or 70 young people in there at one time. But the thing I'm trying to do is just encourage your heart this morning. Don't be discouraged. God's in control. Amen. We sang that he's got it all in control. Well, if you really believe that, then tell me, what have we got to worry about? Right. And I've got one I love to say quite often. His Brother Branham preached a message entitled Convinced, Then Concerned. And Andrew got me on that about a week ago. I said something about worrying about something. He says, what are you worried for? And I went, oh, you're right. I'm not worried about that. I'm concerned. You know, we have a habit of saying we're worried. We're not worried. We're concerned. But I never did hear Brother Branham preach a sermon or tell us to be convinced and then worried. He said, convinced about what? About God's word. That he'll keep his word. And then we can be concerned about something. I'm concerned about my daughter that's not serving the Lord. I'm concerned about my grandchildren that aren't serving the Lord. But I'm not going to worry about them because he promised them and it's up to him to bring them in. He said he would give us the desires of our hearts. Amen. And our desires to have a place to come together and worship him and hear his word. He will grant it to us. Amen. That's a promise. Now this morning we're supposed to be reading. I'm going to start with 30, and I'm going to read 30 and 31. And then you folks can start on 32. The reason why, I just like the way it started out. So I'm backing up one more verse. So I'm going to start at the 30th, then I'll continue with 31. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide.
The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeth the slain.
The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a great like a green bay tree.
Yet he passed away, and the Lord he was not. Yet he has sought him, but he could not be found.
Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace.
The transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off.
But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. God bless you. Please be seated.
Amen. This time, I believe we got a special from Brother Isaac Weber.
Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out that He would bring me out and show me the way. For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, but then I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out that He would bring me out His holding power. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out that He could bring me out, show me the way, amen. Like a bird out of prison that has taken its flight, like a blind man that God gave back his sight. Oh, but like a poor wretched beggar that found fortune and faith, I'm so glad that I found out that He could bring me out through His holy name. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out that He could bring me in, show me the way. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found that He could bring me out, show me the way. I'm so glad that I found that He could bring me out, show me the way. Amen.
Amen. How many is thankful that you're free?
Amen.
The Bible said, He who the Son has set free is free indeed.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Luke, I think you've got an announcement for this morning, if you would just come at this time.
Brother Luke's going to talk about food, so that's one of our favorite topics. Spiritual food and natural.
Amen.
God bless you.
Good morning. Good to see everyone here. Hope you come expecting today. I know I did. So we just got a couple announcements about Saturday, July the 2nd. We'll be gathering for our annual potluck. It's going to be between 11 and 3 a.m. That way you can go home, rest up before the services that night. The address is 5105 Old Georgetown Road. It's in Georgetown. It will be on Brother Nathan's website, so it'll be easy for you to punch in your phones instead of me giving you directions so I don't get you lost. The food is going to be supplied mostly, the church is going to supply mostly the meat as well as the desserts. We are asking everyone to bring a side dish with them. And it looks right here, Sister Brandy, you're down for macaroni salad. So nobody else bring that. After church, you need to see Sister Christy or my wife, Sister Stephanie. Let them know what you want to bring so we don't have duplicate dishes. So, like Sister Brenda's bringing macaroni salad, you don't have to bring that. Hint, hint. Let's see. So, we're going to have some activities there, and we're all looking forward to a good time this weekend of fellowship. You know, the devil's trying to get in the way, but we don't care. All right? Amen. Thank you.
Amen. I'm looking forward to a good time in the Lord. Satan has sure tried to fight these meetings, but I kind of expected that. And we're going to sing this morning, key of F, musicians, if the brothers would come. Greater is He that is in me. Number 360 in your hymn book. And I believe also, I don't think Brother Luke mentioned this, and I don't even know if we've discussed it or not, but I guess we'll need drinks and things as well. So if you want to sign up to bring some 2 liters or sweet tea or lemonade or bottles of water or whatever you want to maybe put down for that as well, just discuss that with them too. But let's sing this together. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Satan's lying, roaring lion, roaming to and fro. He's seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us so. So many souls have been his prey to fall in some weak eye. But God has promised us today his overcoming power. So greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Yes, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Now on the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind, it blew into the upper room and baptized all of them. With a power greater than any earthly foe. And I'm so glad I've got it too. I want to let the whole world know that greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Let's stand and sing it together this morning. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Shake somebody's hand this morning while we sing it. Thank you.
mighty wind. It blew into the upper room, baptized all of them with a power greater than any earthly foe. Oh, and I'm so glad I've got it too. I want to let the whole world know that greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than He that is in the world. Oh, yes, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Oh, let's sing it one more time together. Oh, yes, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than He that is in the world.
Amen. God bless you this morning. I want to look at a thought the Lord gave me on making preparations. Making preparations. And 1 Chronicles chapter 22 is where we'll be looking at first of all, verse 5. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word again this morning, I just ask that you'd come on the scene in a special way. Lord, Satan's tried to fight. He's tried to hinder. And Lord, but yet you're still coming through on the scene. Lord, you promised you'd never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, we want to do our part this morning to make sure in the spiritual and the natural and every situation, Lord, that we're doing our part to make preparations. And I just ask that you'd be with us this morning. I ask that you'd be with me. Help me to get myself out of the way, Lord, so that I could say something that would be pleasing to you, something that would be helpful to your children. Lord, may you just have complete control of the service, Lord. May you have preeminence over every word that's spoken, every song that's sang. Lord, we just thank you for being here in our midst because you promised you would be. And Lord, what a comfort we have to know that when we gather together, that it's not just men and women gathering together under a creed or a dogma, but that we gather under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that you're here to answer prayer and to move and to change lives, Father. Lord, we're just expecting something from you again this morning. May you just give guidance. Lord, may you lead us each step of the way. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. God had told David that through the mouth of the prophet Nathan, that even though David had a great desire on his heart, and even though the desire was something that was good to do, yet God spoke through the mouth of his prophet and said that David wouldn't be able to build this house because of the sins that he had done and because of the blood that he had shed. Although God had spoke about David and said that he was a man after his own heart, yet when it came to build the temple, he left that off for his son to do it. But David didn't just sit down and say, well, I'll just wait for Solomon to be raised up and to get old enough to do it all, and I'll let him worry about the wood and the stone and everything that goes with it, all the gold and silver. But David had in his heart a zeal for the Lord and to do something for God. And even though David wasn't able to physically assemble the temple for God as he had intended to do and as the desire of his heart was to do, yet he begins to make preparations for the man that's coming after him to be able to do it. And I think that's an important lesson to us this morning. Many times we look around and we say, well, I'm not the prophet, or I'm not the pastor, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a trustee, and we just kind of depend on everybody else to pull the load. But you may not have a specific position or title or description or something like that, but you do have this, that you're the bride of Jesus Christ this morning. And it's our duty as the bride of Jesus Christ to make preparations. Oh, you may not be able to get up and preach a sermon, or you might run people out of the church if you got up and sang a special, but there's some type of a preparation that you can do. I believe that every person that comes, these licks of fires, when they come together, you know, I don't care who it is, when somebody is not here, we miss them because they're a part of the body, and they're bringing their lick of fire and their portion, and they've prepared in some way, maybe not in the same way that I would prepare, or that Brother Furman would prepare, or the musicians. We have preparations that, you know, we pray about what songs to sing and what sermons to preach and what tapes to play and how to handle situations, and we make preparations like that. But no doubt you made preparations this morning before you came. I hope you made at least some preparations. You got up and you brushed your teeth and you combed your hair and you know, you put on your clothes, and we thank you for all those things. We appreciate it. You made preparations. Hopefully you got up early enough to have a little bit of devotional time with the Lord and to spend some time in prayer for the service this morning, to read your Bible and to get into an atmosphere to where the Lord could begin to do something in your life. And hopefully you got here 30 minutes early like Brother Branham taught us to do, so that you could enter into an atmosphere of worship, and so that you could be, you know, it's hard sometimes when it's just me and the deacons, or me and the musicians trying to pull everybody else along. But if you pull with us, the load's a little bit lighter. And if you do your part, you don't have to study for a sermon. You don't have to figure out what songs we're going to sing. You don't have to practice them on the keyboard or on the guitar or on the drums. But if you'll just do your part and your preparations, then the body can begin to move together. Maybe the Lord will lay something on your heart in prayer that He wouldn't lay on my heart. Maybe He'd lay something on your heart to go to encourage somebody that maybe the Lord hadn't even placed on my mind or my heart. And maybe that's your part. Or maybe there's somebody in need, and maybe the Lord lays it on your heart. Maybe you don't have a lot to give, but maybe you slip them a 20 or a 100 or something in their time of need. Maybe that's your part. Or maybe it's just to pray for somebody in the church that seems like they're struggling. Maybe you've been burdened in your heart for that person. You know, when we're burdened, that doesn't mean we have to go and tell everybody in the world, hey, so-and-so's struggling, and they really need prayer, and we need to do that. It's okay. You know, sometimes the pastors and the deacons and things like that need to know, but everybody on Facebook and Twitter doesn't need to know when somebody's struggling. Many times, if we're not careful, we pray people in the back. But if you would take that person to prayer and have a burden on your heart for that person, maybe that's your part. But we have preparations that we can do. You know, somebody was talking about the other day, somebody in the family said that, you know, some of our extended family that's in a nominal church, they said there's a gentleman that wears shorts to their church, and somebody in the family asked me, said, would you care if I wore shorts to your church? I said, absolutely not, as long as you wear pants over them. I don't care what you wear underneath, you just wear something over top of it so that we don't, you know, have to embarrass you. We make preparations for things. Some of the children that's still in school, or maybe some of you that's in college, I hope that when you go to take a test, you don't just wing it like I used to try to do sometimes, but I hope that you study and you make preparations for the test. There's preparations that have to be made when we're going to do something. When you go to get married, there's preparations that you have to make. There's a dress that has to be bought for the bride, and there's rings that have to be purchased. And I know there's some still in the message that teach, you know, that you shouldn't wear rings, but they need to go back and read the message a little bit. Brother Bram said a woman that's married should wear that ring to show that she belongs to somebody else. So we believe in wearing rings. He didn't say don't go through and look like you went through a five cent store with a magnet on and just all kinds of, you know, jewelry all over you, so you look like you can't hardly see your arms for silver or gold. But he didn't say that you couldn't have a ring, and he said, you know, brother, if he wanted to buy his wife or his daughter a necklace, that'd be okay. Sometimes we get so legalistic that we get outside of the word with our legalism. But there's preparations that have to be made for this wedding, that people are, you're going to be in a wedding, and there has to be a marriage license that's given if you want your marriage to be legal. There's all kinds of preparations that go into these things. Even if you're going to go on vacation, there's preparations that have to be made. There's hotel reservations that have to be scheduled, and there's maps that have to be looked at, and whatever you're going to go, if you're going to go tour something, you better call and make sure they're open on the days that you're going and the times that you're going. Me and my wife took the children to a museum museum one time up in Indianapolis and got there, drove all the way there and realized they were closed that day. I didn't make enough preparations. Oh, but when we go to do something, if we'll make preparations, if you got children, sometimes you got to make preparations for them for different things. Or if you've got animals and you're going on vacation, you got to make preparations. Somebody feed the animals and all these different things. There's preparations that we have to do. But God, for 6,000 years, has been making preparations as well. And Brother Branham said, even when he began to create the earth, 6,000 years before that, when God spoke and created the heavens and the earth, and he began to speak and separate the waters and do all these different things, he was making preparations for what would be on the earth. There's no other planet that we're aware of that can contain and sustain life on it. That, you know, there's enough oxygen without it being so much oxygen, and that there's enough carbon dioxide, but not too much carbon dioxide, and that there's enough gravity that it would keep us from floating off, but not so much gravity that it would crumple us down to about a foot tall. And all these different things that God has placed. You know, atheists teach that everything just happened by random, and that we're just here by random, and that there was some germ billions of years ago that I don't know how they say that the germ came into existence. I guess that's the big sneeze theory or something. I don't know how they think the germ began, but from that germ, it began to break off cells, and it became a bug or a slug or an ant or a frog or whatever, and then it began to slowly progress and drag itself out of the mud, and that eventually became a monkey, and that eventually became us. I don't have enough faith to believe that. I don't have enough faith to believe that that a human mind that's capable of doing everything that the human mind can do with science and the medical realm and the automotive realm and building rockets and supercomputers and machines that you know that'll do all kinds of different things in the medical realm, where they can do laparoscopic surgery now and you don't even hardly have a scar when they go in and remove something huge out of your body. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. And that somebody could think that all just happened by random. And if you went out here and some of you brothers ordered, you know, a kit car that you wanted to build, maybe a Shelby Cobra or something, and you began to order it a piece at a time, and you couldn't maybe afford to buy it all at once, but maybe you bought the carburetor for your anniversary one year, and you began to buy the muffler, and you began to buy the tires, and it began to slowly take shape, and you got all the wires, and the engine, and the seats, and the radio, and the doorknobs, and the windows, and all, and finally it begins to take shape as a car. And if one of your neighbors came by and he said, "Oh, I guess all that just happened randomly," you'd be very offended, wouldn't you? When you'd put hours and thousands of dollars of your savings year after year, slowly building and molding and making this masterpiece, and there it sits in your driveway, and they come by and say, I guess that all just randomly came about together. But yet that is so minuscule to the thought of God's great preparations, that here he would speak. And we're going to look at it in a few weeks with the help of the Lord on the spoken word. But how the thought of God would be projected into a word. And that word, he would say, "Let there be light." And he spoke in void and darkness, where through all millions and billions and trillions and whatever the highest number you can think of years had been coming down through eternity, to where they weren't even keeping track of time. We were just out in eternity and there had never been light. But one day God's thought became a word expressed, and that word became manifested, and light burst forth. A spoken word. And that spoken word began to speak planets into existence. Brother Branham said they'd come into orbit, and he'd say there'd be a rock, or it looked like just a missile flying across the sky. And he'd say, "You stop there, and you stop there, and you stop there." And he wrote the zodiac in the skies and every planet. And Brother Layton preached on it one time on our great God and all these planets that go out millions of light years away from us, that even telescopes can only peek at just a little bit of these other universes outside of our universe. And yet within our universe, all that we can see and all the billions of dollars that they've spent exploring, they haven't found one planet that'll sustain life, because there's too much carbon dioxide and we would suffocate, or there's too much oxygen and we would explode, or there's too much gravity and we would implode, or there's not enough gravity and we float off somewhere. And there's not one of them that'll sustain life. But yet just randomly, there's a planet that'll sustain life and just randomly life began to exist on that planet, and randomly that was intelligent life that could breathe, because you know it takes mental capacity to breathe. Something has to tell your lungs to expand and to shut, and it takes mental capacity for you to take oxygen in and push oxygen out. I hope one day my brain doesn't forget how to breathe. That'd be a bad way to go. I know I forgot something, but I don't know what it is. And all the mental faculties in a human being that we can go and do and think, and they say, oh, it just happened randomly. I don't have enough faith to believe that. That it all just happened randomly. But what was it? God was making preparations, and he cared enough about a fish that he didn't give it lungs like you, or it wouldn't have lasted very longer. He cared enough about a fish that he didn't give it arms like you. He gave it a fin. And Brother Branham said, before there could be a fin on a fish's back, there had to be water for him to swim in. It was a deep calling to a deep. And God was making preparations down through time. And certain animals that were going to live in certain areas, he designed them a certain way so they could be able to live in that area. And other animals he designed a different way. And on and on and on, he began to make preparations for what was coming. And then he prepares a man and places him upon the earth. And man, through the fall, he goes into sin and death is brought in. But God hadn't just sat back and said, well, I don't know what to do now. I wasn't expecting this, but he had already, before the foundation of the world, you think about the preparation that God had to make. Before Adam had breathed the breath of life, before the dust that he was made out of on the earth was even formed, God had already made preparations before the foundation of the world that there was a lamb that was going to be slain. Why on earth? Maybe the angels could come by. Why on earth is this lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Why? Why is this? Doesn't make any sense. We have no need of this. They didn't know. They didn't have a foreknowledge like God did, but he could say, I'm making preparations for something that's to come. Oh my. Through the fall, man's sin began to get worse and worse, and one day God looks down upon the earth in Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And he begins to describe to Noah, and if some of you have been down in Kentucky lately or seen it online, they're building a bi-scale model of the ark. And it's taken them years to build it with all the technology and funding and modern tools that they have. And Noah and his children worked and worked and worked on this ark, and God told them the exact diameters, the height, the width, the depth, how many windows to put in it, how many doors to put in it. He gave them a blueprint of what to do, and they could have looked at it and thought, how on earth is this thing ever going to float? Why? There's not even a steering wheel in this thing, Lord. There's not even a sail. How are we going to navigate it? But he was guiding the boat. I hope you can realize in your own life this morning, you may think that you have the wheel, but it's him that's guiding the boat. If we could just let go and say, Lord, I'm going to stop trying to fight and trying to steer and trying to pull the sails around and do it my way and do it this way and do it that way. Lord, you just take complete control. And God had designed the ark in this way. There wasn't a wheel to steer with. There wasn't a rudder. There wasn't a sail. There wasn't anything that Noah could navigate with. And he says, this is going to take you through the greatest flood that'll ever face the earth. But God was making the preparations. God told him the design. He told him how to build it, how many stories to put in it, where to put the animals, where to put the food, where to put his family. He began to lay it all out, and he was making preparations for Noah. But not only for Noah and his family, God even loved the animals so much that he was preserving animal life down through everything that couldn't swim. They were putting it on the ark to take over to the other side of the flood. And he loved me so much that he put a daddy cow and a mommy cow in there so that I could have steak and cheeseburger someday. Can I? Somebody testify this morning? He loved me that much. You say, oh, nonsense, Brother Nathan. Hey, he's a great big God. He cares. He doesn't care about just the big things. He cares about the little things. To some of your sister's shock and disappointment, he even let spiders come across somehow to the other side of the flood. And rats and snakes and all kinds of things. He was preserving life because he knew that there was a balance that had to be upheld. That some of those things that disgust us and we hate, if they wasn't there, other things would come over and predominate. And it would just be a mess. We'd have, you know, 50,000 rats out here and nothing to destroy them or eat them or take care of them or anything like that. We'd be constantly killing rats. God didn't call me to kill rats. But he provided a balance in the system of earth so that all that would take care of itself. Well, the only problem is when man begins to get in. A lot of these hurricanes and things that we have now down in the south and that are destroying property. When Katrina came through and different things that destroyed lives and millions of dollars of property and all these things. They did a study and they found out that it was because man had begun to shape the marshes and things down there in a different way. And it began to tear down things that God had allowed to grow. And it allowed the winds from the hurricanes and the waves and things to come into land much farther than they would have ever done if they would have just let God have his way. But when man begins to come in and think, oh, I can do this better. Can you imagine if Noah would have said, Lord, I love you and I appreciate your blueprint, but I'm putting a big old rudder on the back of that and a steering wheel in the front and not just one window in the top, but I want to see where I'm going. I'm going to have a big dashboard in the front and windows all down the sides and rearview mirrors and backup cameras and spotlights. And I've got to have a little bit of control here. It would have never worked. But when God was in control, he had already made preparations for it to work. God hath the provided way in 1956. But why did he do it? Why did he make preparations to meet God's preparations? God was going to prepare to destroy the enemies of the world. And Noah had to build a way to prepare something to ride through it. You notice it wasn't just God that was making preparations. God had made a preparation. But he said, Noah, here's the plan. And you have to make some preparations as well. Many times we just want to sit back and say, Lord, I need a job. So you just land a job in my lap. But God gave you enough common sense to fill out a resume and to apply for jobs and things too. He wants you to make some preparations. Right. He's preparing, but he wants you to make preparations as well to meet his preparations. Don't make preparations that's outside of his will. We have to pray and seek his will, and then we have a part that we have to do to make preparations to meet his preparations. He says, and that's the way it is today. God has made a way to destroy that cancer. God has made a way to take the blindness out of them eyes. God has made a way. And what are we trying to do with this word this morning to build something for you to ride through onto your victory? God's word, thus saith the Lord, see, ride through on his word, God said so. Now, if we have his word and we have the books and the tapes and the Bible, why should we witness to anybody? Why should we get up and sing or have services or preach or do anything when the word's already been provided? And, you know, we could get like they were before the Methodist Church. During the Protestant age, Calvinism had got to such a point to where they said, well, there's just no need to even have revivals anymore because it's all just pre-planned and who's going to be there will be there and who's not going to be there won't be there. Can you imagine if Brother Branham would have taken that attitude? Why should I preach the seals? It's not going to affect anybody's destination. Who's going to be there is going to be there. Who's not going to be there is not going to be there. Why should I go pray for the sick? Whoever's going to be healed will be healed, and whoever's not going to be healed won't be healed. But then Wesley came around and began to counterbalance that a little bit with some revivals, and they began to see that there was more to it than just sitting back with your arms crossed and waiting on God's preparations, but that God wants you to make preparations to meet his preparations. He said, what are we trying to do with this word this morning? To build something for you right through onto your victory. We already have the word, but we have to make preparations to do what the word says. What good would the word do? Noah had the word, go build an ark. Can you imagine if he just said, well, if there's supposed to be an ark, it'll just get built somehow. I have God's word. God wants an ark built, and I believe in predestination, so que sada, sada, whatever it'll be, it'll be. And, you know, I'll just wait around and maybe supernaturally God will begin able to lift some of those boards and make the ceiling of the ark. And maybe he'll send some angels with hammers and nails and they'll begin to put it all together. And maybe he'll send some seraphims with some pitch and they'll begin to put it on. No, Noah, you missed the point. It's your preparation to meet my preparation. Amen. A lot of message people sit around with their arms folded and wait for God to do something when it's God waiting for you to do something. He's already given us his word. He's given us the preparations. Now, why don't you make preparations to meet those preparations? He's already made preparations for you to be healed this morning. You don't have to go out and make an atonement. He doesn't have to come back and die again, as the sister's saying. Once was enough for me. He's already made preparations for your healing. He's already made preparations for your salvation. He's already made preparations for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But he's waiting on you to make preparations to accept those preparations. Can you imagine Abraham and Sarah? 90-something years old, out there on a cane, stooped over, wrinkled up. Sarah had been barren her entire life. The doctor said they tried everything. They tried prescriptions. They tried all kinds of things. Couldn't have a baby. They'd given up hope. And then one day God comes down in the flesh and says, Abraham, you're going to have a child. Not only that, you're going to be the father of many nations. Of many nations. And here he is, his wife barren, him an old man, stooped over, walking on a cane, wrinkled hands and gray hair, if he had any left. And he begins to walk down through there. Hello, Abraham, how are you today? Oh, I'm wonderful. God came and met with me, said, I'm going to be the father of many nations. They said, oh, Abraham, you, an old man, and your wife, an old little lady out here, and my stooped over, and you can't hardly put hay on your wagon, and you're going to have a child. She's been barren her whole life, and now at the ripe old age of 90, her heart is going to be able to go through childbirth. Oh, Adam, what did you eat last night? He said, no, God said so. And he began to make preparations. It wasn't just enough for him to say, God sent a prophet or God sent an angel or God said so. That was wonderful that he believed that and accepted that. But he began to make preparations. Brother Bram said, he told her, he said, get the bird's eye and the booties together and begin to make all these little things. And my, he went out and they went down to maybe Kohl's or JCPenney and Toys Babies R Us or something like that. And he said, that crib right there, we'll take that. They said, oh, have you got some great grandchildren on the way? He said, oh, no, not some great grandchildren, but some children. They said, oh, Abraham, we can't take your money. He said, oh, no, I'm making preparations.
Amen. All right.
We're going to need some bassinets and some diapers and we're going to need some bottles and we're going to need this and that and the other. And he was making preparations for a child that science said couldn't come. He was making preparations for a child that hadn't ever come through their young age. They lived together since a young man and a young woman. And he goes out there and what is he doing? Oh, let's go to the bulk store and let's go down to Sam's Club and get us a bulk set of diapers and wipes and baby lotion and all this stuff. And they said, goodness, how many grandchildren do you have? He said, I don't have any, but I'm going to be the father of many nations.
All right.
Oh, they thought he was crazy. But God had made a preparation, and he was making preparations to meet God's preparations.
Right.
Brother Branham said this in Who is God? 1950. He said, your testimony will bring you right into it. If you believe in healing and you believe that God has healed you, confess it, and God will make your body obey your confession. Oh, my. Quickening power. God will make your body obey your confession. Can you imagine? He went down there to the doctor for his checkup, him and Sarah, and he said, well, we'd like to reserve a room in the, you know, on the new baby's floor. And we'd like to, you know, we're not sure if it's going to be pink or blue, but we feel like it's going to be blue. And we'd like to reserve the room. And the doctor said, Noah, there's no way that you can have a baby. There's no way that Sarah's heart could withstand labor. There's no way your bodies are old and dried up and withered. And my, it's impossible scientifically for you to have this child. He said, but God said so. And I'm making preparations. Reserve me the room. We're going to need it. He was making preparations. And one day, he kept telling people this and telling people this. Maybe his family made fun of him. Brother Branham said when he told him that God had spoke to him, said he was going to have a son and call his name Joseph. He said that when Sarah was born, even some of his own blood brothers came and made fun of him and said, didn't you mean Josephine? He said, I didn't say which was going to be next. I just said God was giving a child and call its name Joseph. The doctor said, you better tie those tubes in Sister Mita while I'm doing this C-section because she can't have any more babies. He said, but God said she will. He said, oh, maybe God will give you another wife in years to come. Well, you know, if she dies or something happens. He said, no, God said it was this wife. The doctor said, oh, no, Brother Branham, but it happened anyhow. Abraham began to walk and he began to testify. Maybe some of his own family began to make fun of him, but he was making preparations. And one day he looked down and those old wrinkled hands began to come new again. And he looked over and that little stoop-shouldered, gray-headed lady that had been sitting in the seat beside him, she was turned back to a young woman to where even a man that was a king over all the land and could have any woman he wanted. He looked down there and said, I want great-grandma to come and be my wife of all the pick of the women. Why? God had changed their bodies. He was making preparations, but they had to make preparations to meet God's preparations. One time the children of Israel was down in bondage and Pharaoh kept trying to negotiate with Moses. He'd say, oh my, you know, I'll let you go, but leave the children here. I'll let you go. I'll leave that there. And he was trying to negotiate like some of you sisters do at a yard sale. It's 25 cents, but would you take a dime? It's 50 cents, but would you take a quarter? Exodus chapter 10, verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifice and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not be an hoof left behind, for therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. God was making preparations for the people to go, but Pharaoh was trying to negotiate with them and say, well, why don't you leave your children? Why don't you leave, you know, your mules or your cattle or your sheep or something? What was he trying to do? He was trying to keep part of their possession back, so that once they left, there would be something to draw them back to go back and get it. And Satan will do the same thing with you this morning. He'll say, oh, it's okay. You go ahead and go down there to church at the open door. That's all right. And you go ahead and believe that God sent a prophet. I don't mind. Hey, frankly, I believe and tremble a little bit myself. The Bible said he did. Go ahead and, you know, get your message books and your tapes and go up for prayer. And, you know, you go right ahead. You do all that. But this one little besetting sin, why don't you leave this back here? Or this one complex that you've built about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, why don't you just hold that back? Or the bitterness that you've had in your heart all these years for the way that person treated you when you was a little child in school, why don't you just leave that here with me? Or that nicotine spirit or that pornography spirit or that alcohol spirit. You know, sometimes when you get a little cold, you need a little bit of that. And you know, you need a little bit of this and those prescription drugs you're addicted to, just leave some of that. But you go right ahead. You go to church and you go ahead and you go up to the altar and pray and do all that. But just leave these few things with me. What is he doing? He's trying to leave some property in Sodom that you still have a deed to lure you back to the city limits. But I'm not concerned about what I left back there. Amen. The devil can have all of that. That was just dragging me down and hindering me. I don't want that. But the things that God has given me for possessions, I'm not going to let him take my faith. I'm not going to let him take my victory. I'm not going to let him take my joy. I'm not going to leave my joy back there in things of the world. I'm taking my joy with me. I'm taking my victory with me. I'm taking my healing with me. I'm not leaving a hoof behind of anything that God gave me. No, Satan, you're not going to lure us back. We're making preparations. The water of separation, 1955. God bringing his children out of chaos, of darkness, of Egypt. He brought them out to take them to his promised land. And on the road, he was making preparations for everything that they had need of. When they had need of something, God had a preparation for it. Here they are, out there in the middle of a wilderness with 2 million people. Now, you think you have pressure this morning. You think you're concerned about finding a church building, trying to be the guy that 150 people are looking at, saying, hey, where are we having church? That's a little bit of pressure. You're concerned about the special meetings. Try being the guy that's trying to hold it all together when Satan's trying to attack it all and tear it all apart. There's a little bit of pressures. But God's making preparations. But what I have is minimal pressure. Tiny, minuscule pressure to what Moses must have had to step out of Egypt. He didn't have a village to take him to. He didn't have a church to take him to. He didn't have a building that they could gather. Didn't have a town to claim as their own to say, we're going to this point on the map and this is going to be where we live. He didn't have a map. He was just going to get a promised land that was flowing with milk and honey. Well, can you show us on the GPS where it's at, Moses? No. Actually, it's going to take us 40 years to get there. But it's a good land, and it's flowing with milk and honey. Well, but Moses, what, you know, have you got some super Walmarts along the way, or have you got some Krogers or some Myers or some Food Lions or something that we can stop at and get us a drink every once in a while and get us some supplies? No, actually, there's nothing between here and there. Just empty desert. Where are we going to find water? God's made preparations. Where are we going to find food? God's made preparation. How are you going to clothe and bed down 2 million people for 40 years, Moses? I don't know, but I know God's made preparations. And they went out of there. Can you imagine going down to the store and buying you a pair of Reeboks and tell them, I need a 40-year warranty on these babies? I don't want the strings to break. I don't want the soles to come undone. I don't want the insoles to rip or anything on me. I'm going on a 40-year journey, and there's not going to be any Walmart, or there's not going to be any fitness stores or sporting goods stores. There's not going to be anything. I need that. And oh, by the way, if you got a shirt that you can guarantee me won't rip for 40 years and won't shrink and won't unravel and won't cause any problems, and oh my, even if I gain a little weight, I can still fit in it. And they said, well, sir, you must be crazy. We don't warranty any of our items like that. In fact, we don't know of any store that warranties anything that long. You have to go and ask, you go and buy a car and ask them for a 40-year warranty, see what they say. Go and buy some food and tell them you want an expiration date of 40 years on it. They'll laugh at you. Go and buy a house and say, the roof and the foundation at least, could you warranty that for 40 years? They'd say, goodness, what load of pumpkins did you come in off of, man? You must be out of your mind. You can't get a warranty for 40 years on nothing. But God said the shoes on your feet, the clothes on your back, everything that you're taking, it's not going to wear out. Oh my, it's not going to rip. It's not going to tatter. You're going to have it the same clothes you went out, you're going to go in with. I bet they got tired of seeing those same clothes every day over and over and over. But God made preparations for them. He didn't give them a shoe closet like some of you sisters had, but they had shoes that didn't wear out. And they went through and they begin to get thirsty and they begin to complain. Moses, we're thirsty again. Can you do something about it? And he spoke, Brother Bram said, to the most unlikely place that water would come from, out of a rock. And the water gave way to feed. And it wasn't just a little trickle. Drip, drip, drip. Like some of y'all's water faucets is probably doing right now while you're sitting here. Dripping at home. Driving the cat crazy. It wasn't a little drip. That's our mentality of God many times. Lord, here's my cup, Lord. I need a drip, Lord. Just enough to hold me till Wednesday. Bread of heaven, give me just a crumble more so I can get to Sunday or the next revival where I'm going. Here's my cup, Lord. I don't need too much, Lord. He's a greater God than that.
Amen.
He's a bigger God than that. Brother Branham said it had to have been a gusher coming out of there to water 2 million people and their horses and their cattle and their sheep and everything. It must have been an eruption of water. And they were standing there, my, more than their saucer had overflowed, more than their cup had overflowed. They were standing there taking it in, and then they went a little further. We're hungry again, Moses. Can you do something for us? Sure. Bread is going to come down from heaven and birds are going to come and deliver it to us. That's not very scientific, is it? And not very sanitary for some of you that is a little concerned. I don't know if ravens came and handed you a morsel of bread if you'd eat it or not. But I guess if you got hungry enough in the wilderness, you'd sure bless it and sanctify it and pray over it and have a little bit. And they had special delivery every morning. It was more on time than FedEx or Jimmy John's or anybody else. It would come right down there and deliver them food. And they got tired of eating angels' food. All they got began to complain, but God had made preparations. Yes. Elijah one time was in a cave all by himself in the middle of a drought, and God delivered food right to his doorstep. And he had water right there in a stream outside of his cave. God had made preparations. Everybody else was thirsting to death and starving to death, but there was a person that God had ordained that had something to sustain him. And maybe you've got to where sometimes it seemed like the barrel was almost dry, or seemed like there wasn't any hope, there wasn't any checks coming in, only bills in the mail. But yet through all that, somebody knocked on your door and said, here's you some groceries, or here's you some money, or here's you something. You didn't know where it came from or how it happened, but God was making preparations for you. Can you imagine Samson there, 1,000 Philistines coming down through, and he looks around. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a Swiss Army knife. He doesn't have a machine gun. And there God's prepared the jawbone of a donkey. He said, Lord, why me, Lord? A jawbone of a donkey against all these brass helmets? But God had put some quickening power in the jawbone. Oh, I pray he puts a little quickening power in my jawbone this morning to give you something that you have need of. And he began to swing away. Brass helmet after brass helmet began to shatter. He thought, goodness, Lord, what'd you make this jawbone out of? Maybe it was a special prepared mule, I don't know, or special prepared donkey. But God had it prepared for him there.
Amen.
He had a special prepared fish for Jonah, and on we could go. He prepared David through training, the lions and bears fighting him so he could fight a giant. But let's look at you this morning, how that God had prepared you, that God looked down through time and saw your great, 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 great grandparents, and they met each other. Maybe she was a nurse in the war and he was a soldier, and they met one another, and they got together. And then maybe your great, great, great grandparents, they met somewhere in a deli somewhere eating. And then your great, great grandparents, parents, they met at work, and your grandparents, they met somewhere else, and your parents met maybe at church, and on and on and on. History went down so that it would produce you this morning. God was making preparations for you in this age, in this geographic location. He was preparing a path not only to bring you through your natural birth, but to bring you and let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you to the message so that you could have a spiritual birth. He was making preparations for you. And then we get worried sometimes. Oh, but, you know, this happened and that happened, and I guess it's all just gone. No, God's making preparations for you. They asked Brother Branham in questions and answers on the seal, said, should evangelists continue on the field in 1963? He says, in this hour, of course, what they mean, certainly by all means, don't change a thing. If Jesus is coming in the morning, preach today like it was going to be 10 years from today, but live like it's going to be at this hour. What is he teaching them to do? Make preparations. He says again, if you're building a house, put it on up. If Jesus comes tomorrow, you'd be found faithful at the duty. If you're building your church, go on, put it up. I'd rather be putting my money in something like that than to be found with it in my pocket, see? So just keep on, continue as you are. Let me just add a side note here. Sister Christy does have the building fund box finished at the back of the building.
Amen.
Timing is everything, they say. He said, I'd rather be putting my money in something like that than to be found with it in my pocket. You know, if you've got grandchildren and children and all, you know, I don't want to be the richest guy in the graveyard. I don't want to be richer than Steve Jobs or Bill Gates or somebody else to them say, oh my, when he was laid in his casket, he had the most money of anybody in the graveyard. But if you've got money, I'm not asking you to give it all to me. Absolutely not. But if you've got children or grandchildren or friends or people like that that's struggling and God has blessed you with excess, why don't you help somebody else out that can use it a little bit? You remember there was a man one time that he said, "Oh, I'm just going to hide it all in the ground and I'm going to bury it and I've got these talents." And that wasn't just about money, you know, but many of you that can sing or play an instrument or do something for the Lord, and you hide in those pews as far back as you can get afraid somebody's going to call on you. Why don't you use some of those talents for the Lord every once in a while? And he began to bury his money. He said, "Oh, I don't want to misuse this. I don't want anything to come back that would be wrong. But, you know, I'm not worried about having the biggest mutual fund in the church or the biggest CD of anybody in the message. But if I can take what I have and use it to help somebody else along their way and them come and say, 'Brother Nathan, I don't know what we would have done if you hadn't did this at this certain time. I don't know how we would have made it.' That, you know, those timbers up in heaven are worth more to me than any gold-plated doorknobs that I could have or any chandeliers that could hang in my home. I want to store up some treasures up that direction." Amen. He said, "If you're planting wheat, plant your wheat. If you're digging potatoes, go on and dig them out. Say, 'Well, nobody will eat them.' That don't make any difference. Dig them out anyhow. Just continue on as you are. Continue on as you are. Do something for somebody. Do something for the Lord." You say, "Oh, I'm just waiting on the rapture. Oh, I'm just waiting on the body change. I'm just waiting on this to happen or that to happen. Or I'm waiting on somebody to rise up and do it for me." Why don't you make some preparations yourself this morning? Go ahead and do whatever you're doing. If you're a mechanic, if you're a carpenter, if you mow lawns, or you're a plumber, or you're an insurance salesman, whatever you are, you do that to the best of your ability and live your life so that others can see Jesus Christ living in you. Well, you don't have to do the pastor's job, and you don't have to do the musician's job or the deacon's job, but do your job. Do your part. Make your preparations. Witness to somebody. Testify to somebody. Do something to make some preparations. Can you imagine if you got on an airplane? Now, I don't do this when we get in the car. I don't get all the children, you know, in their seatbelts and say, "All right, we're starting the engine. We're testing the air condition. We're testing the radio. We're testing each turn signal. We're testing each mirror. We're testing each tire and each gauge," and go through a checklist and check everything. But it sure does make me feel pretty confident when I come onto an airplane and I see the pilot and the pilot sitting there, and the pilot says flaps, and the co-pilot says check, and gauges check, and all these things, and they're going through. What are they doing? They're making preparations. And it kind of comforts you to know that they didn't just get in that thing and say, "Well, this thing hasn't been serviced since 1978, but we're just going to drive by faith." They go and they make preparations. Because there's souls on board that they're concerned about. We need to make preparations this morning. Now, many times, and we're just going to preach a little bit about our current situation here. Sometimes when things happen and Satan comes in, he tries to fight the building situation, or he tries to fight special services, or he tries to fight you in your home, or he tries to give you sickness, or he tries to do something to discourage. Many times our first thought is, "Oh my, I must be out of the will of the Lord. Oh my, something terrible has happened. So, you know, what have we done wrong?" And sometimes we have done something wrong, but most of the times that's just Satan trying to lie to you to discourage you from doing something that God wants you to do. Amen. And, you know, we see down through history, we weren't the first church to get kicked out of a building. Did you know that? There were some men of old that had to meet down in catacombs and caves. They didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have a nice roof that didn't leak. They didn't have a PA system. But they met down with a bunch of dead bodies around them in the catacombs. They didn't have a nice place to take the people to. And no doubt Satan got on their back sometimes and said, "My goodness, would you look at the Roman Catholic Church down the road here? They've got steeples and spires and cushioned seats and pipe organs. And why hasn't God blessed you like God has blessed the Catholic Church? If he's with you..." Brother Branham said, "Hey..." He said, "God's increased prostitution 40% last year," but he said he wasn't blessing it. Prostitution increased. Homosexuality increased last year, but God wasn't blessing that. God allowed it to increase because of the age, but God wasn't blessing it. In fact, usually it's the great big denominational churches down through historically that has pushed the little church out. So we're just reliving history a little bit this morning. The Smyrnian church, age 1960, he said they had taken all they had. They had built up their little church like this, and being that they were such a little bitty group, they had pushed them out. The big church had just smothered them out. And it said, didn't say the pastor said, didn't say the deacon said or somebody said, but it said, the Holy Spirit capitalized there, "I know I know you have to meet down on the corner. You meet in the alley or anywhere else that you can. And I've been in the catacombs where they have to meet, go down under the ground and meet and things there. I know your tribulation. And I know your troubles and so forth like that. But you're made rich through those tribulations. He said, oh my, tell me any time a persecution comes upon the church, it strengthens it. Always strengthens the church in tribulations. Now, we don't like to see tribulations come. Anybody that, you know, anybody that has common sense, I don't think they go out and they pray, Lord, just send me some trials this morning. I could really use some. Send me some tribulations because I've sure been bored this summer and I could sure use some persecution. We don't look for it to come. We don't do like the Catholics and drag our knees across cobblestones or try to rub our fingers on some statue till we've rubbed its nose off or something like that. We don't go through those type of motions and try to put things upon ourselves. But when God allows persecutions to come and he allows trials to come, we need to recognize that he's doing that to get us into a closer fellowship with him. And he's brought us not just the church buildings, but he's brought you and your family step by step, year by year, revelation by revelation, a little bit of growth spiritually over here, a little bit of physical blessing, a little bit of financial blessing. He's grown you and molded you and made you through some of these trials that you've experienced over your life. He says again, the Church Age book, page 129, he said, yes, it is the rich, powerful organization that has the wealth and always pushes out the little people that serve God. When the Spirit of God moves in the hearts of men, who is it that leaves the buildings and property? The little flock always loses out to the big organization. And where do the people then go? They worship in homes, old store buildings and basements, just as they did when they went to the catacombs. Now, I believe with all my heart that God's going to provide us a building, and just as he's always done every step of the way, from the house to the schoolhouse to the storefront to the Methodist church to wherever we're going next, which is sounding like a good book title for me to write sometime. He's brought us each step of the way, and it's always been something better. But you know, if it means compromising with the word of God, then I'd rather go back to the house. Or I'd rather go back to the storefront. Or I'd rather go to a cave or a catacomb or something like that and keep the word of God pure and holy before the people than I would be to compromise with some denomination or organization and say, well, we'll do this and we'll accept this creed and we'll do that and you rub our back and we'll rub yours. No, no thanks. No thanks. I'll stand with the word. And they, each place we go, they can push and they can kick and they can shove and they can do whatever they want, but I'll stand for Jesus. I know this picture up here has offended many of them. I know it's maybe offended people that have even visited the church. But as I've said before, if that offends people, they need to be offended. If I had a picture of Moses standing there before the burning bush, you think you could convince me to take it off my wall? If I had a picture of St. Paul being struck down and covering his eyes, it was so bright that he even blinded his eyes naturally, but nobody else around him saw it. If I had a picture of that, you think you could convince me to take it off my wall? No more than you can convince me to take this one off. Now, I'm going to take it off this wall in a few days, but we're putting it back up somewhere else. Amen. And don't start a rumor about me. I know at Brother Brad's church, they did some reconstruction and had to move their books down to the basement for a while because of some bathroom remodeling they was doing. And there went a rumor around that he had taken the books and the pictures out of his church. But ours are just in storage because we're moving them to another building. I haven't taken the books out of the church. In fact, I left some life story ones back there just to make sure somebody didn't start some silly rumor like that. I'm not taking them down. I'll be like Charlton Heston with his 357. They can take those message books and tapes when they pry them from my cold dead fingers. And my 357 in the other hand. Thirst, 1965. Like Paul said, describes it in Romans 7:21. When I would do good, then evil is nigh. When you try, did you ever have that in experience, Christians? That when you're trying to do something that's worthwhile, go to make an effort to do something that's good, then you find out that there is the devil on every hand just to upset you. Everything that you'd, oh my, I figured the trustees would be shouting by now. This has been our experience the last 2 weeks. Every time you try to go do something worthwhile and go to make an effort to do something that's good, then you find there is the devil on every hand just to upset you. Everything that you'd, and that's one good thing that I'd like to say this, that the Christians might know, that when you are starting to do something, there's something always trying to upset you in doing it, do it anyhow.
That's the devil there trying to keep you from doing what's right. He says it, and then Jesus came, 1957. Here you are tonight in our little ship as she's tossed from church to church, from place to place. But in this dark hour, you've come to us, and we're grateful to thee. He says from that time, 1964, we realize that it's not the building that we're in, it's the people in the building. Not the building that makes the church, it's the people inside the building. God hiding himself in simplicity, 1963. For no matter how beautiful the structure is, that we certainly do appreciate, the beauty of the church is the character of the people. You know what makes the Church of the Open Door? It's not these wood ceilings. They're beautiful. I like them. They're nice. It's not this pulpit that some brothers gave me. It's not the PA system or the instruments, although we appreciate them. It's not even just the pastor or the deacons or the trustees. It's not the doorknobs or the mahogany countertops or any of that stuff. That doesn't make a church. And if they would offer me a crystal cathedral and say, I'm going to fill them with bobbed-haired, short-wearing, cigarette-smoking people, I'd say, you take your crystal cathedral and you can have it. I'd rather have the beauty of the church be the character of the people. That's what makes the Church of the Open Door. It's never been the building. It wasn't my home. It wasn't the schoolhouse. It wasn't the storefront. It wasn't this building. Whatever building God blesses us next, it won't even be that. No matter how beautiful or how nice or how specific it meets our needs and God blesses us, that's not the church. That's just somewhere we can get in out of the weather for comfort's sake. But you know what? There's some mighty fine churches in Africa under big old trees. And they don't have a building to take you to, but it sure is a beautiful church because of the character of the people. And my, what a beautiful church we have this morning. Not because of your suits or your dresses, although we appreciate those. Not because of the cars you parked out here in the parking lot, but because of the character of the people. Oh my, because of the way that you treat other people. Because of the way that you talk about one another. Because of the way that you believe this message. And because of the way that you live your life. And because of what you've done for others. That's the beauty of this church. Brother Bram says it this way, an uncertain sound. I'm closing, if the musicians would come. In 1961, he says, God speaks to you. You'll see God, see his power, see his resurrection, see his works and his signs, and you know that he is here. Then accept him and accept his word. If you can feel it way down in your heart that it's true, then just go right on. Make preparations. Because everything's going to be all right. What are you doing, Brother Nathan? I'm making preparations. I'm trying to make preparations so that people can be in an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, so they can have freedom of worship, so that they can have the word presented before them, so that they can live in an atmosphere where they know that the Holy Spirit is still the same that he's always been, so they know that God is still a healer. What are we doing here? Are we wasting our time? Are we playing church? No, we're making preparations.
Amen.
Oh, I hope you'll help me this morning to make preparations. I hope that you'll follow his leading for your life, that when God lays it on your heart to call somebody and pray for them or encourage them, when God lays it on your heart to drop to your knees and pray for somebody that you have a burden for, maybe you don't even disagree with them, maybe you can't hardly stand in the natural to be around them, but God placed a burden on your heart for them, why don't you drop to your knees and pray for that person? Help me make some preparations this morning.
Amen.
If somebody's did you wrong, instead of running them down, why don't you go and pray for that person? Take it to Jesus. Make some preparations to forgive them. Oh, God's good. Help us, Lord, just to make preparations. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work. Why? We're making preparations. Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. Maybe you're going through a trial. I know there's many that are going through trials that I just have knowledge of. There's many more that maybe I don't know your situations. I don't know your trials. I don't know what type of week you've had and what type of things you faced. I know ever since I preached on Satan being a defeated enemy, he sure tried to prove that he's not. But I'll still take the prophet's word that he's a defeated enemy.
Amen.
I knew when I preached that I was in for it, Brother Yarbrough, but I don't care. When God gives you something, you just lay it out there. Might make the devil mad every once in a while, but you know what? There's something about him. He lost his stinger. He can buzz and he can holler and he can do whatever he wants to try to upset, but he don't even have a stinger anymore. He don't even have the keys to his own house. He's a defeated enemy. And I've seen Satan fight in the last week so hard, but I've seen God come on the scene time after time after time. Oh my, he's a good God, isn't he? He's a good God. What are you doing, Brother Nathan? Why are you doing all this? I'm trying to make preparations. Preparations for my own family. Preparation for my children so they can live in an atmosphere where God can do something for them. Preparations for our church so that people can be blessed. Preparations for my own life, seeking out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, I hope we're making preparations this morning. Let's sing this together this morning. If you've got any, if you're going through trials, we have a God that specializes in things that are impossible. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable. God, any mountains you cannot tunnel through. God, special. God, any rivers you think are uncrossable. God, any mountains seems you cannot tunnel through. I have good news for you. God special. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you because we recognize this morning that you've been making preparations for us. Down through time, down through ages, Father, you was making preparations so that there could be a group of people gathered in this area, Lord, that would worship you in spirit and truth. A group of people that would be called out and separated from denomination and dogma and creed to follow the truth that you presented in this age, Father. Lord, that you are guiding us down through life's journey. That you are protecting us each step of the way. That you brought our families together, Father, so that we could be here. Lord, that you led us through school. You led us through jobs. You led us from church to church and doctrine to doctrine, Lord. You led us to where we sit now, Father. Lord, spiritually, physically, naturally, mentally, in every way, Father, you prepared us for the stage of the journey that we're in now, Father. You've been making preparations. Help us this morning, Father, not to sit stagnant and just take it for granted, but help us to do all that we can do, Lord, to make preparations. Lord, in our own lives, help us to prepare for what you're doing for us in the spiritual. Help us to make preparations for our families. Help us to make preparations for our loved ones, for our friends, for our church, for those we come in contact with, Lord, for other believers that we're in fellowship with, Father. Help us to do all we can to make preparations. Lord, you're coming soon. We believe it, Father. We see the hour at hand. Lord, we believe you're going to be changing us into a body like your own glorious body, that we'll be able to see you as you are. Oh, Father, your word said we shall see you as you are. We shall be as you are. Lord, when we walk up, Father, we see your face. Lord, in that theophany body that you created for yourselves, and we stand there in a theophany body that we've had before the foundation of the earth, Lord, you was preparing, making a body not built with hands that we could step into. Lord, we bypassed it and came here. We didn't go to our theophany first, so we can't remember being back there with you, Father. But Lord, you had a tabernacle prepared that we could step into, so that we could see you in your likeness, that we could be formed in your likeness. Lord, we've already received the earnest of it in the spiritual, Father. Your prophet said it was the down payment. But we're looking for a day to where we'll step into that body. Our bodies will be changed. And we'll be in a different dimension, Father, where we can see you, where we can fellowship with you, where we can see the believers of old and fellowship with them. Your prophet said, they asked him, will we know our mother? Will we know our wives? Will we know all these things? He said, we won't only know them. We'll know people we didn't even ever meet before. The prophets of old and different saints down through the ages. He said, on Mount Transfiguration, there they stood and they recognized Moses and Elijah, who they had never met before. But they were caught up into a dimension that the world knows nothing of. Oh, Father, help us. Catch us up spiritually, Father. Change our bodies to meet you, Father. We're waiting a rapture, Father. A changing of these bodies to step into a dimension, Lord, to where we'll be with you, where we'll be in peace. We want to be ready, Father. You've made preparations for us there. But Lord, help us to make preparations to meet your preparation. We want to be ready, Father. Help us to lay aside everything, anything that Satan's trying to hold back. Help us not to leave a hoof behind in Sodom to try to lure us back. But help us to come fully into your presence, Father. Make preparations, Lord, for when we take that next step into our theophany. Be with us, Father God, we pray. We love you this morning, Jesus. Help us to do all we know how to make preparations. In Jesus Christ's name. God specializes in things thought impossible. Oh, and he will do what no other power can do. Oh, I want to be ready. Oh, I want to be ready to go. Yes, I want to be ready. Oh, I want to be ready to go. Well, I don't know how long we'll be here. Cause let him come again, and when he comes, I will go with him. Oh, when I hear him call my name, so I wanna be ready. Oh, I wanna be ready to go. Oh, let's stand and sing it to him this morning. Oh, yes, I want to be ready. When he calls my name, I'm making preparations to go. Oh, Lord, I want to be ready. Just when it will take place, but it doesn't matter. Oh, if I'm walking in his grace.
I sing out a song, I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands, I lift up my hands. Lord, we're singing, I love you, Lord, singing, I love you, Lord, singing, I love you. In moments like these, I sing out a song, I sing out a love song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my
Lord.
it's dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can fly. If that isn't love, then
any music.
If that
There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a like this.